Amen. That's kind of a greeting we have around here. Praise the Lord. That means you can say it back if you want to. Amen. So let's start over. Praise the Lord. That's better. Amen. Well, praise God. We are here today to worship the Lord, and we've done that. And to study His Word. That's so vital for us in these last days. So I'm glad for everyone that is here. It's good to have you here. And I'm going to try and do something that is very difficult today. I'm going to try and finish something. All right. We are still in Revelation chapter 13. This is the seventh Sunday. I'm going to endeavor with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength to finish it. We'll see what happens. So I'm not going to waste a lot of words here in introduction or anything like that. I will say this, that the book of Revelation, chapter 13, tells us about a condition of the last days that was progressive from way back when it was written and was continually progressing forward to the time in which we live. And some people try to disassociate themselves with, in this day in which we live, with what the book of Revelation says. In other words, they try to say it's for some other time, 100 years from now, whenever. What I want to do today, using the overhead projector, is show you that we are in that time. We have been in the last days now for quite some time, and we are very, very near the end of the age. And hopefully when you see that and understand that, it'll prompt you to pray, to call out to God, to pour your heart out to the Lord, and to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's our objective, to see people enjoying the fullness of salvation. Praise God. Overflowing with the Spirit of God, having the gifts of the Spirit working in their lives. That is what we want to see. Amen. And I know this is the will of God for us, but sometimes we get a little bit, well, what shall I say, sidetracked? Because things come along to get us off the track. You follow what I'm saying? We live in a world that has so many things going on that we sometimes lose the attention that we need to give to God. We're not attentive to His Word like we should be. And I think that a lesson like this morning will cure that. I know once people really begin to see a few things, they start to look for these things all over. And I want to prove to you by the Word of God and by the things around us that there is an Antichrist spirit. There is an Antichrist that will come. In fact, there are many Antichrists right now, whereby we know it is the last time, the Bible tells us. But we are very, very near to the coming of the Lord. With the world uniting and all these things going on, it will not be long. So I want to start right in here. I wanted to state my objective before I begin. This is going to be a teaching session. Now, I may get a little excited, and then I don't know if that crosses over from teaching to preaching when you get excited. Nobody's ever clearly defined that for me. What is the difference? Well, as long as the message gets across, I don't care if it's preaching, teaching, or treaching, whatever, as long as it works, so that you can leave here today knowing for a certainty that the Lord is coming soon and that there is a battle to be fought, and there are many people to inform. Praise God. Also, I wanted to mention we do have the November and December newsletters available. Are they still down in front here? Okay. All right. Take what you need. We have more. Use them prayerfully. And I'm glad that we could finally get them out. Anyway, let's begin. And we are in Revelation chapter 13, but I'm going to, since we've read that a number of times, I'm going to start out today in 1 John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, your King James Bibles, 1 John chapter 4. We're reading the first six verses here. First of all, I'd like to pray before we read one word of Scripture so that the Lord will be with us and help us. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer, thanking you for the Scripture, thanking you, Lord, that you've called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. By grace and by mercy, O Lord, we've obtained salvation through your wonderful name. And I pray, O God, that you would guide and direct us this day, that we might receive the teaching, that, O Lord, we would be encouraged and drawn closer to you. I pray that you would strengthen our faith, O Lord, that you would help us to pour out our heart, soul, mind, and strength unto you in praise and in worship. And then, O Lord, to bear the responsibility of truth and obedience to the truth. Be with us now, I pray. Let your perfect will be done. Let every devil and wicked spirit now be bound in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now we're ready. 1 John chapter 4, and of course this ties directly in with Revelation chapter 13 about the spirit of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. And it starts out this way. Beloved, believe not every spirit. There's a good one to consider. In days of apathy, in days when people are very naive about things, anything that looks religious must have something to it, some substance to it of truth. I believe that the Word of God is the only source of truth there is. This church is not the source of truth. The Word of God is the source of truth, and wherever it's preached in truth, then that's fine. You see? The Scripture, not any organization, not any denomination, no matter how big nor small, but the Word of God is truth and that only. I'm not the source of truth. You're not the source of truth. The Bible itself. Did I make my point clear? All right? But beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. You see that? Are there any spirits that confess that he has not come in the flesh? There are many spirits that confess and say that he is flesh, but not that he has come in the flesh. They'll say, yes, oh, we believe there was a Jesus. And they have all kinds of opinions about him. But what this verse is telling us, that Jesus is, God, very God, who came in the form of man for our salvation. This we must believe. Verse 3 says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now let me ask you, and I say this at the risk of being branded a bigot, because isn't it strange, anytime you mention Jews in a way that isn't flowery and wonderful, they think you're an anti-Semite, and I am not. I think Jewish people make wonderful Christians, but if they don't have Christ, they're just as lost as anybody else. Amen. God's chosen people are chosen on a spiritual basis, on a basis of truth. God does not choose error. God does not choose according to chromosomes and genetics. God chooses by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't because he looked a certain way, or because he was eloquent, or for any other reason, other than spiritual reasons that God, of course, had. So I ask you then, if there is a spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, I don't care how many synagogues they build, or how many temples they build, or what they do, they are not of God, period. Okay? Some people get mad. They want to shoot me for saying that because they think there's a racial people that are select, when the Bible says there is no difference between Jew and Greek. There's not even male or female in the kingdom of God. All right? I think the Bible is so clear on that, I need not defend it. If people would read their Bibles like they're supposed to, cover to cover, and make an effort to do so on a continual basis, they'd discover these things. Of course, we have commentaries and catechisms and all kinds of helps, right? To make sure that we don't just read the Bible, we go to those things to mix us up. You follow what I'm saying? You know, we read about all these, or look at all these books that will tell us, oh, you know, this is about such and such a book in the Bible, a commentary or whatever. And our mind thinks, well, this guy has done research. He's done all the work for me. All I have to do is read what he wrote, and I got it. I mean, there's a very good reason why those books were written. Have you ever wondered what is the purpose of a footnote? The verse says exactly what God meant it to say. He said what he meant. He meant what he said. It's there. A footnote is there to change the meaning. Oh, they call it enhancement, right? But I'm a little skeptical. See, I'm one of these guys, you know, that is always kind of looking for something wrong, and I think it's safer that way. And when I read some of these footnotes, well, it's better than being naive and saying, oh, everything is beautiful in its own way, you know? You're okay, I'm okay, la-dee-da, let's all just drift off into happy land, right? No, I'm looking for devils around the corner, because 9 times out of 10, they're there. And the reason for footnotes is to change the meaning of the verse. In fact, Scofield's footnotes in the Scofield Bible not only change the meaning of the verse, they make it opposite of what every verse says. Check it out. Why have footnotes if it's not going to do something? They'd be useless unless they were there to change something. Anyway, he's telling us here in verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So he's telling us to be aware of something very dangerous. You will note here, he doesn't specifically focus in on one Antichrist only, but a spirit of Antichrist. A spirit that works in many people, in governments, in religious leaders. And it's working to try to captivate and destroy people by very subtle means. Now, and methods, I should say. The modus operandi of the spirit of Antichrist is subtlety, gradualism, indoctrination. And it's been working for a long time. Subliminals through advertising and so forth. We're going to get into some of those this morning, very soon. Anyway, he's telling us that the spirit is in the world. Now, in verse 4 it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's good news, talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, that dwells within us. Jesus said, I will send you another comforter, amen, which is the Holy Ghost, and he's the one who lives within us. And the Bible tells us that greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. There's a spirit in the world, the spirit of Antichrist, but the Spirit of God dwells within those that are his. What's the greater spirit? You look at the people of the world. Where's all the money? Where's all the power? Where's all the prestige? Where's all the fame and honor and glory? Well, in a worldly sense, it's all out there. Because the Bible says God has chosen the poor things, you see, the things, the people of, that are poor of this world and so forth, he has chosen those as heirs of righteousness. There is a wisdom from on high that we can have, that God can give us, that greatly surpasses anything this world can come up with. You know, one of my great delights about working at the university when I was down at Kenosha, of course, this is videotaped, you know, I'm being taped on video. People are going to be able to watch this. You never know whose hands it'll fall into. That doesn't bother me. It makes me want to tell it all the more, see? But one of the great delights I used to have is I would go to lunch in the cafeteria, and all the professors would want to eat in there, you know? And so sometimes it was crowded with students, and I'd always go and pick a table that was real big and sit there because I wanted to trap some of these professors. See, there were tables where one or two people could sit over by the window or something, but I'd go and get one with about six or seven chairs around it, and I'd sit there, and then they'd run out of space, and these guys, I knew about what time they'd come in. So, oh, do you mind if we sit here? Oh, great, come on, you know, sit down. No problem. And then we'd get going, and see, I was a num-num, see, because I was just a locksmith with no big, you know, BA and MA and PhD and all kinds of alphabet soup after your name. I didn't have that. So they thought, well, this guy's just a locksmith, you know. But then I started asking them questions. We get talking. I'll never forget the time I talked to the dean of business. She was sitting there. We're talking about advertising because she had a doctorate in marketing. I have an associate in marketing. An associate degree is a little num-num degree. You know, you don't count because you haven't advanced through the stages, go through knowledge, Gnosticism. You haven't advanced by degrees through wisdom and philosophy and all these things. We're sitting there, you know, and talking about advertising. I said, well, it's an interesting subject, you know. I'm sure that with all the subliminals being used, and right then she looked at me, kind of, and she said, subliminals? I don't believe that. She didn't even let me finish my sentence. I said, well, tell me, doctor, why don't you believe that subliminals are being used? Well, you know, they just wouldn't do that. I said, let me ask you another question. Are people greedy? Is there any avarice or greed in the world today? Is there any in the business community? Well, she didn't want to say. I mean, this was a new ager, you know? There's no dishonesty, you know? Everybody is on the up and up, right? And I got talking to her. We got in the depth of things, and to make a long story short, she just stopped. I think I gave her indigestion. She she looked at me, and she didn't say it, but she looked at me with that look on her face like, who are you anyway? See, I looked safe, you know? This guy's just a locksmith. That's all he knows. Well, true, that's all I am. I'm nothing special. I'm just saying, when you study the Word of God, and you learn things, and you work on that, God will give you some wisdom. You see? So all I'm saying is, everybody here, if they'll put the time into studying the Word of God and just opening your eyes around you, the Bible says we should be able to put the gainsayers to silence. You see? And, you know, every time after that, she would wander around and walk all around looking for a table, never wanted to sit there again, you know? So that took care of the dean of business. But there were other ones. I used to like to sit down with the geology professors, these evolutionists. But I can't go into that now. We're not going to finish. So I'll tell you about that some other time. And I'm still on pretty good terms with those guys. But anyway, we had some real good discussions. Now, back in 1 John chapter 4, notice what it's saying here. He says in the fourth verse, well, we just read it, I'll read it again. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now you will note, truth isn't just something that is manifested here and there in books and in lectures and so forth. Truth is a spirit. The spirit of truth is the spirit of God. If people don't have the spirit of God, they have a spirit, all right. It's the spirit of error. Many times disguised because a cloak of half-truth. Or 80% truth, or 99.9% truth, something that's 99.44% pure, but it doesn't quite make it. What was that? Was that Ivory soap or Dove or Ivory? Yeah, thank you. All right. Well, at least they're honest. It's 99.44% pure, but there's, you know what that means? There's impurities in it. I'm just emphasizing that point. But what I'm saying is that's the way the world is. It's not pure. It's not perfect. Everything's imperfect. There is no book that's ever been written that is perfect other than the Bible. That's it. Every other one has something somewhere wrong with it. And that's just the way it is. Because God would not allow for another book to be written that is perfect. Every book has somebody's opinion in it, no matter how documentary they're trying to be. At some point in time, they will reach a place where they've inserted their opinion somewhere. You see? The newsletters that I write are not perfect. You see? No matter what you would write, I've been asked to write a book by 3 different publishing companies. But when I write one, I have to bear in mind that no matter how careful I am, somewhere there's going to be an error in it. Someplace. All people are fallible. All right? Just want to get that across. This book cannot be outdone, cannot be matched. It is perfect. Now, we saw from reading this that there is a spirit of Antichrist, and then there's the spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost. What I want to do today is encourage you, first of all, to be filled with the Spirit of God, and then to be watchful and prayerful in regard to everything around you. Just for a moment, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians. I'm only going to take 2 or 3 minutes here because I want to get right down to the overhead projector. And that'll leave me a full hour on this, and it's going to seem like 10 minutes. All right? I predict. I'm not a prophet, but I predict that. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just a couple of verses here. The Word of God tells us, "Now we beseech you, brethren," I'm on verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit," there are troubling spirits, "nor by word," there are troubling words, "nor by letter as from us," not from us, but as from us, a counterfeit, "as that the day of Christ is at hand." Such a book would be A good example of that would be Edgar Wisenant's book. Now watch. This next summer, he's going to come up with another one. Well, I was wrong last year, and I was wrong the year before, but now I've recalculated. It's going to be this year. You know, if he predicts it every year, one of these times he's going to be right, and then he can say, ah, see, you know? With that kind of mentality, you could go bowling with barbells, right? Where you got a big ball on each side and just knock them all down, okay? Sure, you're going to be right if you hit them all. Verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Notice, all of this is a pretense here. He as God sitteth in the temple of God. That isn't the true temple now. The true temple of God is God's people. But as a God, he's sitting in the temple of that God that he claims to be, which he isn't, meaning it's not a true temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here I am, everybody. See? I am God. This is the way he's projecting himself. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's a mysterious iniquity. Something that has to be looked into a little bit, because you won't catch it on the surface. There are some people who ask me at times, why do you go so deeply into these things to expose this stuff? Because it's a mystery. Because that mystery needs to be exposed. Because the Bible says that Jesus said it, that the time will come when those things that were done in secret shall be shouted from the housetops, and somebody better shout it. We make a discovery and we don't warn people, then we're at fault. You see? If we are concealing and not revealing. I've talked to ministers who said, yeah, I know some of this stuff. Do you tell it? Well, no. It doesn't pertain. I just preach the gospel. Well, do they really? There's a part of the gospel. See, the gospel message, of course, is salvation. That's necessary. That's the most important thing. That's paramount, yes. But the Apostle Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. We have a battle to fight. You can bring people to the Lord. They can surrender their hearts and lives to him. They can be baptized with water. But what happens then? You see? Then they enter into the battlefield, and if they're not prepared to fight the battle, they're cut down quite quickly. You read the works of the Apostle Paul. Read the epistles. He continually says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. He's talking to people already born again, and he says, I don't want you ignorant. Nowadays, it's bring them in, you know, plunk them in the water, send them on their way. Don't tell them anything. Treat them nice and tell them nothing. Right? That's the philosophy. It does not work. Get people fighting the battle, and then they'll survive. Amen. Put on the whole armor of God. No need to put on armor if you're not going to fight. Now, he says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Meaning that it's going to come together at the end in the form of one guy. One big Antichrist guy. All these spirits and all this working together, preparing people through subliminals and advertising, through all these different methods, through the religions, through the politics, through the communist philosophies, and all these things that were set up to prepare people. Finally, one big guy at the end is to come along and harness it all together. That's the time we're living in right now, when all the European nations are uniting, and all the scripture is being fulfilled. Now, just finishing up with the scripture here so we can continue on with the study. Just want to finish up this portion of scripture. It tells us that the Lord's going to destroy this Antichrist system. I'll read verse 8 again. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So they'll keep going till he comes. We're not going to make the world a better place until finally it's so good the Lord will come back. That's called dominion theology. It's a heresy. It's a severe heresy. That we have the ability to make this world so good that finally it'll be good enough for the Lord to come back to. Can you imagine that? Pat Robertson was into that quite heavily when he was running for president. He was going to be the president and change the whole world for the Lord. A man by the name of Rush Dooney is into that quite heavily, a Presbyterian. It's really catching on, but there's no truth to it. That we can make this world so good and so nice. No, I think that the track record that humanity has is not good. And the Illuminists will keep going, and the powers of darkness will continue until Jesus comes. He's going to smash them. His glory he will not give to another. He's going to take care of the whole show. It's going to end there. The Lord will destroy the powers of darkness with the brightness of his coming. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs, now notice this, and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. It's not enough to receive the truth, you must receive the love of it. The appreciation for it, the responsibility to the obedience of it. Verse 11 says, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." Is that the condition of the world today? Sure it is. "That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Notice this. These people have an alternative. These people that it talks about here know the truth. They've heard the truth, or even had the truth, but they didn't have a love for it, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Oh, it's delightful. All these works of unrighteousness are so wonderful in their mind. And they chase after the wind and all the pleasures of the world. And the result is, through ignoring the truth and giving in to fleshly lusts, it says that they all might be damned, cut off. You see? It talks about perdition. Who is this Antichrist that captures the people? What does it say about him? The son of perdition. Perdition means eternal damnation. Eternal damnation. People don't like that subject, do they? But it's real. And those that have pleasure in unrighteousness fall into the category of being captive, held captive by the Antichrist. And according to Isaiah 14, he opens not the house of his prisoners. Now what I'd like to do is go down to the overhead projector. And we have a number of things here to go through. We could turn the lights off if you'd like to. Hopefully that's still focused in. I am going to back up about 5 or 6 transparencies that I went through last week because I'd like to cover that again. For the benefit of those that were not here, I want to go through a couple things that we've already covered. Now, we've been talking about the spirit of Antichrist in connection with Revelation 13. And one of the things that has been a major factor is the unification of the European countries. And there's something over there, let me just put this up here, that's been hard at work to see to it that that would come about. For a long time this has been at work. This is the Common Market Building in Brussels. I had this up here last week so that you could see it. Notice the shape of the building. All right, it's actually, if you look at it from this angle, it's a little bit abstract, but it's actually a broken cross. Remember the peace symbol, which had the circle around it? Of course, notice all the little circles around here and over here. All right, Washington, the city of Washington, D.C., has a lot of circles and ellipses and all kinds of geometric Masonic designs. This is the building that contains a computer, which they call, without reference to the Bible now, which they have named the Beast. Now, I think they selected quite an appropriate name for it, don't you? Due to the fact that the Bible calls their system the Beast system, the Antichrist system. They have their little electronic marvel. And they named it the Beast. My, my, my. How about that? In that computer, which is linked up by satellite to various computers in the United States, in that computer, in that gigantic monstrosity of a mainframe, they have information about every one of us here. You're in that thing. If you have a Social Security number, you're in that thing. Every time you file your taxes or every time you fill out a census form, oh, that's another interesting thing. 1990 is census year, isn't it? What will they want to know this time? How many bathrooms you've got in your house? How many closets? And remember last time, 10 years ago? Things that don't pertain to counting heads at all. It's for control purposes. All right? Anyway, this building, the Common Market Headquarters, is the link of unification for all the European nations. And notice the design. And the beast computer is in there. A computer so, so sophisticated that it repairs itself. Can you imagine? Well, it still needs human fingers, but it does all the diagnosing. It tells what part to use. In fact, it'll tell you with a voice synthesizer, I'm sick. And then the technicians come in and it'll have on the various CRTs, whatever one they happen to be looking at. CRT is like a little television, cathode ray tube. They'll look at that and it'll tell on there what part and how to fix it and where to put it in and all the things. It heals itself. They're real proud of it. But it has all the information on all the people of the world. It's a massive thing. Now IBM has recently, just this week, they've come out with a, you've heard of course, of disks and diskettes, hard drives and things like that. Well, they have one that is so dense that it'll hold 20 times more information on something that's about half the size of what it was. Continually making improvements. All right, yeah, they have things so sophisticated that they can almost be outdone by them. Speed-wise, they definitely can. Anyway, remember HAL, 2001, A Space Odyssey? The computer's name was HAL, H-A-L, which is one letter short of IBM. Anyway, HAL kind of rebelled and was going to take over the ship, and this guy had to pull all the wires out and everything. But yeah, they do have a lot of technology, and they really play upon that too, as far as in the movie industry and so forth. They prepare people's minds in advance. One psychologist said not long ago, well, it's a while now, but to me it's not long ago, he said that the generation of tomorrow will be like the movies and television of today. If that's the case, we're in for a lot of trouble. Anyway, I had this up last week. I want to show you again. Here you see the United States divided into 10 states. This has already been done. It's just we're still living under the old system, but this is on record. This is ready to be implemented. Everything is divided long before they draw any boundaries. Now, I'm just saying this is their plan. The Lord could come any time and blow the whole thing out of the water, which is fine. But I'm just saying this is what they're intending to do. Richard Nixon's executive order number 11647 is what brought this monstrosity about. Isn't it interesting that they chose to have 10 divisions? When the Bible says the beast has 7 heads and 10 horns, notice the flag that they came up with. All right? One big star incorporating the stripes. See, it's all one big thing, isn't it? The star kind of bothers me anyway, because when it's on paper, the 5-pointed star is a pentagram, and when it is 3-dimensional, it's a pentacle. And both are very, very powerful symbols of witchcraft. Now, here we have a little transparency that I think we should consider. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Club of Rome. That's a one-world organization. Let's see, is that focused in very well here? It's pretty good, but I'm just going to see if we can... How's that? Is that better? Okay. Aurelio Pache, spelled P-E-C-C-E-I, but it's pronounced Pache, who is the head of the Club of Rome, all right, who has seen life from nearly every spectrum for 72 years, says the world is desperately in need of a Messiah. I don't think they're interested in the Lord Jesus Christ because we already have a Messiah. They're looking for something else, a charismatic leader. Interesting choice of words, isn't it? A charismatic leader, scientific, political, or religious, would be the world's only salvation. Well, I thought the blood of Jesus Christ was our salvation. In fact, I still think so. I don't want what this guy's got. If I didn't have what I have, I wouldn't want what he's got. All right? So this is taken from the Calgary, Alberta newspaper way back in 1980. So they've been planning this for a while. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but something for you to look at. See, they're really looking for this. Now, I made mention about Ted Turner last time. Here it calls him Moses Turner. Because he wants to do away with the Ten Commandments and write his own. In fact, he's already wrote his own. Now, says Turner wants to replace the Ten Commandments with his own version. Well, they have all kinds of versions of the Bible. Why not have another version of Ten Commandments, right? All right? Which he calls the 10 Voluntary Initiatives. 10 Voluntary Initiatives. You catching all those words? You'll notice when God gave the Ten Commandments, he didn't give the 10 suggestions. He gave the 10 Commandments. These are voluntary initiatives. The first two voluntary initiatives are, I love and respect planet Earth. Oh my, sugar-coated. And all living things thereon, environmentalist. Especially my fellow species, mankind. And I promise to treat all persons everywhere with dignity, respect, and friendliness. It sounds so innocent. Just like Americanism and Mom's apple pie, right? That's exactly the agenda of the Freemasons, by the way. Exactly. Now, no, I don't want what Moses Turner there has. Our salvation is in the name of the Lord, but there's a prime example of a New Ager who has a lot of power and influence because he's entertaining people worldwide. Well, who is Ted Turner? Well, he's in charge of CNN, TBS, and TNT. Somebody ought to pull a detonator on that one, huh? Okay. But now it says Ted Turner is attempting to take on God. Well, I got news for you. I know who's going to win. Now, I put this up too last time, and we'll look at it again. Let me turn it so it's straight, or reasonably straight. Okay, close enough. The official badge of the Treasury Department, not an individual officer or agent, but the department badge. The badge number is 666. This is copied right off from a badge itself, so you can't see it real clearly, but it is there, 666. Just a few things about the Mark of the Beast, and I can't understand why anybody can't see that we're in that time right now. Look at all the things that are popping up everywhere. U.S. Treasury Department, Internal Revenue Service. Is that internal or infernal? Internal. Alcohol, tobacco, and firearms badge. The number 666 is at the bottom. The McGregor Clothing Company recently introduced its new 666 collection of menswear. A Midwestern telephone company's credit card is encoded 666. Identification tags on all foreign-made Japanese parts for the Caterpillar Company, Peoria, Illinois, contain the code 666. Work gloves manufactured by the Boss Glove Company are stamped 666. The Crow's Hybrid Corn Company of Nevada, Iowa, offers a 666 seed as its top-yielding hybrid. See, 666 is always the best, right? A new improved fertilizer, Scotty's 666, and that's exactly what I think of 666, too. Okay. Anyway, tanks built by Chrysler Corporation for President Carter's secret security force have on their sides 666, and I've seen pictures of that. South Central Bell's new telco credit union cards require the prefix 666, then the person's social security number. Metric rulers distributed in 1979 throughout the United States have in center the number 666. Some financial institutions in Florida are using the number 666, and many more are now, by the way. ID tags on 1979 GM cars produced in Flint, Michigan, contain the number 666. The films Omen 1 and 2 concern themselves with a world dictator and the number 666. United States Selective Service cards have on them 666. Computer receipts all over the United States have on them a group of gray dots surrounding the number 666. Computer receipts all over the United, or pardon me, overseas telephone operator number from Israel is 666. Arab-owned vehicles in Jerusalem have license plates prefixed with 666. Record album released by a rock group, Black Sabbath, interesting title too, interesting name there, is named 666. And elementary algebra book is entitled 666 Jelly Beans. Why? The Bible says it's the mark of the beast. Let's have a look at it. Now here we have a series of lines showing the numerical equivalents, the various figures on that, but I'm showing you this to show you this, that this UPC, Uniform Product Code, or Universal Product Code, it's been called both names, that every one of them has something common, in common with the other. The lines, with the distance between the lines, and the thickness of the lines, all indicate certain numbers. But in every case, and you go through the store, I've done this, I haven't found an exception yet. If you find one, so be it, but I haven't seen one yet. Every one has a six on the end, on each end, and one in the middle. So every one of these things is a 666. It's always that way without exception. Now, wouldn't it be an interesting little thing to do to where you just put one of those invisibly in a person's hand, and when they're done with the beep, 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 you know, through the checkout, then they just take your hand and go beep, and you can walk out. No check to write, no waiting in line, no muss, no fuss, right? You're on your way to hell. That's right. Now, I'm sure you'll recognize this little Jim Dandy here. Department of the Treasury, Internal Revenue Service, 1980. They'd like to forget they ever use this because the public outcry was so great they had to change it. Instructions for Form W-2 and W-2P, Box 14, IRA codes. If Box 9 is an IRA payment, enter 666. They have it underlined. Very important to enter that, see? Identify the kind of payment by showing one of the following code numbers after 666. 1, for premature other than disability or death. 2, for rollover. 3, for disability. 4, for death. 6, for other. 7, for normal. 8, for excess contributions plus earnings on such excess contributions. And 9, for transfer to an IRA for a spouse incident to divorce. For example, 6663 for disability. Now, why do they have to put the 666 in there? Because it's a beast system. They have to be true to their God. Remember the IRS logo? The balance scales? The phoenix head? The clenched? There you are. Okay. Now, by the way, the Internal Revenue Service is not a government organization. It's a real simple way to prove that. What it is, it's the private collection agency for the Federal Reserve System, which is not federal government either. It's privately owned. Now, what is the United States borrows its money from the Federal Reserve, which prints it, or issues it rather, and prints it, and it puts it into circulation. But it's all borrowed into circulation. It isn't just entered into circulation, it's loaned into it through the member banks. All right, the government pays interest, called the national debt. Isn't that interesting? And what is the collateral the government gives for that money? You always have to have collateral. The taxing power. Now, how do you enforce taxing power? With a goon squad, right? And scare people and intimidate people and threaten them and take away everything they've got and throw them in the hoosegow, right? Leona Helmsley, remember? Leona Helmsley? Kind of interesting, they took Jim Baker and gave him, what, 45, 50 years, something like that. Leona Helmsley got, what was it, 4? They said she'll be out in about 14 months. Millions of dollars involved. But who was the judge in the Leona Helmsley trial? Herbert Walker, uncle of George Herbert Walker Bush. Appointed by George Herbert Walker Bush. Just thought you might want to know that. Hiram, right. Okay. Yeah, they skipped the 5. I don't know exactly why, except 5 is the number of death. Okay. Now, this is the interior of the National Cathedral, if you want to call it that, Washington, D.C. Just thought you might want to look at the window. This is a temple of Baal, if you ever saw one. Of course, how many churches are patterned after such things? In masonry, you have the sacred arch. At the top, you have a keystone of the arch. I'll get into more on that later. And then, of course, you have the, according to masonry, you have the two true gods holding up the false one, or the two false ones holding up the true one. Let me back up and start that over. The two false ones holding up the true one. Who was their true God? Jabelo. The end of every lodge meeting, remember? Jabelo, Jabelo, Jabelo. So mote it be. That's what they do. They stamp their foot 3 times. Like a bunch of kids. Who is their God? Jabelo? Well, J stands for Jehovah. He's one of the false ones. And O stands for Osiris. He's one of the false ones. They hold up the true one, Baal. Jabelo. He's the keystone of the arch. Baal or Satan or Lucifer. Okay? Anyway, in the United Nations building, in the meditation room, how would you like to meditate on the goodness of God in a place like that? United Nations meditation room. Remember 2001, A Space Odyssey, if you ever saw that? The black block, the monolith. Over in England at Stonehenge, they have the monoliths. If you look in front of a Masonic Bible, they'll have the black block, the rough ashlar that through the tools of Freemasonry becomes the smooth ashlar. By being a Mason, you are made perfect, a perfect monolith. Now, the Muslims use this too. They call it the Kaaba. Not Kaaba, that's coffee. Kaaba Kaaba. No, but they call it the Kaaba, the sacred black block that's in the Mosque of Omar, which supposedly is on the temple site in Jerusalem. Okay? Are you interested in that mural with the crescent? Let's have a close-up on that mural. Okay? Can you imagine focusing in on that and thinking about the goodness of the Lord and the power of the blood? All right? Notice the crescents, the various geometric designs in there, the confusion. It's totally abstract. It's about as abstract as you can get. It's the epitome of abstractness. All right? You can see various designs in there. I'm not going to let you study it too much because it is not good to do so. There's a lot of occultism in there. But I just wanted you to have just a quick look at that. Now, we're going to get into some more of this spirit of Antichrist at work in our world today. This time of the year, I think this is rather important to look at. This came out of the Beaver Dam Daily Misprint, or Citizen, pardon me. Okay, you know what those are? We'd say witches, but those are Santa Clauses. Well, what's the difference anyway? Okay, Paris. A group of Santa Clauses pose in front of the Eiffel Tower. A great occult symbol. They belong to a charity organization which plans to offer 800 TV sets. Isn't that a dandy thing to give people? All right. And TV recorders to sick children who have to spend Christmas in the hospital. Now, to the world, they think, oh, isn't that wonderful? I smell a rat. Look at all the Santa Clauses. You know, they should have them dressed like that over here with the hoods. They might as well. See? Why not? Santa Claus, by the way, is the spirit of Antichrist personified for little children. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Don't take them to the red man over there with the big white beard like the Ancient of Days has. The beard was white as snow. Remember? Comes out of the north. The Bible talks about God. The Ancient of Days talks about Jesus Christ. His beard was white as the wool or white as snow. Bible says he's in the sides of the north. Bible says that the Almighty God knows all things. He knows when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, knows if you've been bad or good. God knows. They give every attribute of God to Santa Claus, who also comes out of the north. Dresses in red, the color of harlotry. You see? Terrible thing. And parents will take their children, put them on the lap of this guy, who will say, what do you want? Bible says Jesus Christ is the one who gives gifts unto men. Counterfeit. He is a counterfeit, and he's stealing the hearts of the children, and those hearts of the children belong to Jesus Christ. The spirit of Elijah turns the hearts of the fathers to the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You wonder why we get problems? Everybody's running them down to the local shopping mall. Okay? I'm again it, in case you haven't guessed it by now. Now, might as well put this one on. There it is. The decorated phallus of Baal, Washington, the national Christmas tree was lit by President Bush on the ellipse. They picked a good spot for it, didn't they? That big egg-shaped ellipse. In Washington, Thursday night, the 35-foot living tree has served as the national tree. We have a national tree? Why? You talk about religious observance, separation of church and state? Depends on what church and what state. But anyway, 35-foot living tree has served as the national tree since 1978 and is decorated with 1,000 white stars. They might as well say 1,000 white pentacles, because that's what they are. Remember, der Dritte Reich wird 1,000 Jahre dauern? German. The Third Reich will last 1,000 years. Everything is 1,000 as far as they're concerned. Remember the fifth dimension? The age of Aquarius, always 1,000 years. The age of Aquarius is supposed to last 1,000 years. The millennium, 1,000 years, right? See that? Okay, but now to top that part of the little thing off here, talk about the spirit of Antichrist, here's our illustrious leader. Not mine, but as a nation. You can't see it real well because the newspaper was just a little, it's a halftone, or wire photo rather. But here's President Bush. It says he's shaking hands. He's actually giving them a big hug. They got their faces together. Santa Claus there has got his nose right next to his eyeball. All right? President Bush shakes hands with Santa Claus, being portrayed by television personality Willard Scott. Thursday, while lighting the national Christmas tree on the ellipse of the White House in Washington. Abomination of abomination. All right? There it is. No, you haven't seen everything yet. Okay? Some people think I take things too seriously. Well, I'd rather take them seriously than not. I think most people don't take things seriously enough. Oh, we're just having fun. Did you ever stop to think, are we pleasing God? Now, let's look at some of the other things regarding the spirit of Antichrist that's at work. You know, some people find it difficult to believe that many major corporations, you notice how they're all being bought out and fewer owners control them and own them, interlocking directorates and outright purchases and hostile takeovers and everything else. Well, one of the things that certain people who are in the Illuminati do is they summon together covens of witches like this one. This one happens to be the Salem Coven, Salem, Massachusetts. And this is the coven. This is copied right out of National Geographic magazine, the source of all wisdom and truth. Okay. This coven is run by Lori Cabot. She's the high priestess, and Michael Dukakis appointed her the official witch of Salem. But they get together, you know, state-appointed witch. All right? You will note that, now you can't see it well on here. If you'd like to see it, I have a copy. Sister Pam gave it to me, National Geographic, of that year. Otherwise, you can check at the library. But at the bottom of the photo, which you can't pick up on a photocopy, you might be able to see it. It's a streak. It's a blue streak of electricity. See it cutting across? There's little branches here. It's like electricity shooting across, and it's blue, and it's on the photograph. They claim, Kodak says, oh, that's just a phenomenon that we see sometimes in photography. They claim that that is the power of the coven circling them to protect them. That blue, filmy apparition is called Regia, the principality of the occult. It has a name. Kodak doesn't want to admit that. Of course, people who checked it maybe know nothing about it. So what happens is many corporations, literally, when they're Satanists, pardon me, not Satanists, I'm backing up. I said that because of my next transparency. But Luciferians, they think they're doing good. They think their God is the God of good, and the Christian God is the God of evil. And so they're very religious about what they do. Somebody wrote a letter, a woman by the name of DeStone, her last name is DeStone. She wrote a letter to the Church of Satan asking about the Procter & Gamble logo. I'm sure we've all heard about the controversy there. I'll come back to that later, but I want to show you this letter. This is a reply from the Church of Satan. It's on their letterhead. I want you to notice what they say. You wouldn't want to get that in the mail every day, would you? Okay. They replied to her inquiry about Procter & Gamble. It says, Dear Ms., you know, I hate that. Ms., you know, why do they put Ms., is a man, is a mister, is he a mer? Okay. Anyway, Dear Ms. DeStone, while the Church of Satan is an internationally influential movement, and there are quite a few corporate subscribers to the tenets of our organization, you watching the words? It would be quite unethical of us to divulge the sources of our income. Wouldn't it be quite interesting if those opposed to the Church of Satan boycotted all of the corporate entities involved in our growth? The average consumer might just find that he had deprived himself of many of the basic necessities of life. The symbol of the Church of Satan, depicted in the circular area in the upper right-hand corner of this letter, is registered with the United States Patent Office and is protected by international copyright laws. We recognize no other symbol or logo. See, this woman mistakenly wrote and asked if Procter & Gamble's logo was the logo of the Church of Satan, because some half-baked evangelist came along and said that. So, of course, if you've got bad information, they'll jump all over that. They said, that's not our logo. But notice what they do say. Many major corporations subscribe to the tenets of their organization. You know what that means? If they subscribe to the tenets of it, they no doubt contribute to it. All right? He signs it Regis Satanus, Jeremy D. Hall, second degree administrator. Notice the symbol. This is the symbol of the Church of Satan. Now notice that carefully, because you're going to see it again in various ways. But notice the sideways eight, which is infinity. Remember Ben Casey? Dr. Zorba walked out, the guy that his hair looked like a muskrat. You know, he walked out there and drew on a blackboard, man, woman, birth, death, infinity. That's the infinity symbol with a double cross. The way you read that is you're double crossed forever. Satan is the eternal and forever double cross. And they're proud of it. Thank God I'm not double crossed. I've been to the cross of Christ, and that's where I stopped. Praise the Lord. Now, let's look at a few products here, just to show you that, I'm sure you know what that is. Okay? You might say, why are you doing this? I'm going to show you how the spirit of Antichrist has embedded itself in various ways in things, and whether you're interested or not, I don't know, but we'll look at a few of these things. If you're not interested, we'll do something else. But do you ever wonder about the arm and hammer? All right. Oh, by the way, this information is taken from a book entitled Famous American Trademarks by Arnold Barak. Okay, and get it at the library. You can go and check it out. We can't now because I've got it. But there are many other books written about the subjects, but most people don't look into this. They're too busy watching videos and whatever else. Anyway, notice this now. Originally, the arm and hammer trademark. Do you ever wonder about what does the arm and hammer have to do with baking soda? Do you ever wonder? Why do they put that on there? Well, they had to put something on there. Maybe he dreamed it up out of his head. Originally, the arm and hammer trademark was used to identify the spice and mustard products of a company called Vulcan Spice Mills. You know what Vulcan is? The god of the underworld, the god of hell. All right? Which at the time of the Civil War was located on Furman Street in Brooklyn. James A. Church, interesting name, the young man who owned the mill chose the symbol because in Roman mythology, Vulcan was the god of fire, skilled in fabricating weapons for the gods and heroes. The symbol depicts the brawny arm of Vulcan about to strike an anvil with a hammer. Remember I said the Illuminists always mark their products? Now, of course, this is purely circumstantial. I'm not saying they do this on purpose. I'm not accusing this guy of being Illuministic. I'm just pointing out the occultism of his symbol, whether he knew it or not. I know what I think. You can think what you want to. I'm just saying that there's a lot of evidence. It's telling us why he did it, isn't it? Okay. Now, let's just take another one here. Let's go into an insurance company a little bit. Blue Cross. We've all heard of Blue Cross. I know you can't see that, so I'll show you a close-up of it. We'll take it apart. Okay, it talks about the millions of people who belong to Blue Cross. He says, check your membership card and you'll find this trademark squeezed down into about two-thirds the size of a dime. They make it really little so you can't see it. Well, let's blow it up. Okay, there's what you'll find on it. All right? Now, way at the top you have the entwined serpent. Now, you will note that the children of Israel had this. See, God told, because of the hardness of the people's hearts and because of their iniquities, when the serpents, fiery serpents were biting them, God told them to put a brass serpent on a pole. But they weren't supposed to keep that. That was a sign of the destruction of Satan, okay, to them. When they kept it, who was the serpent? Were they to lift up the serpent? No, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was the one to be lifted up. But you will note here, if you read in the book of Judges, they kept that brass serpent. God called it Nehushtan, which in Hebrew means a piece of brass. That's all it was. They had it as a god, as something sacred. Notice what the medical profession does. They still use it, still have it there. Jesus Christ said, even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. This is a symbol then that Jesus didn't do what he said he did. That his lifting up on the cross is not effective, so they still have this. Instead of God healing you, the American Money Association will. American Medical, pardon me, AMA, American Medical Association. They will, all right? Here you see the cross of Lorraine, which is the double cross, all right? The lamp, symbol of illuminism. The Maltese cross has been used by four centuries by St. John Ambulance Service, named for the Knights of St. John of Jerusalem. There's another name for the Knights of St. John of Jerusalem. It's called the Knights of Malta. Masonic. Maple leaf for Canada. American eagle. It's actually a phoenix. The Geneva cross. And notice, with all of the occult symbols here, notice what they have in Latin at the bottom. Without God, we can do nothing. Now, you might, at first sight, you might think, that sounds pretty good. Look at it on the other side of the coin, though. Without God, we can do nothing. First of all, what God are they talking about? They don't tell you. That tells you something right there. Whenever people say God and don't name their God, you need to find out which one they're talking about before you can go much further. Okay? Well, anyway, let's look at another one. You might say, what can he find with this? Well, I just wanted to show you something about Coca-Cola. You know, the recipe for Coca-Cola is very carefully guarded. Only portions of the recipe are known to individuals, which then collectively must put it together. Nobody knows. Well, I guess there are two people alive that know the recipe. It's kept in vaults. The government's not allowed to see it. The government cannot audit it and check it. Lawsuits have been filed in regard to that. It's one of the most carefully guarded things there is. But notice what it does say here. The tale of how a Confederate veteran and struggling pharmacist, John S. Pemberton, concocted the first batch of Coca-Cola syrup in a three-legged iron pot, commonly called a cauldron, all right, in his backyard is fairly familiar. Not so well known is the story about how the mixture was named. Credit goes to Pemberton's friend and bookkeeper, F.M. Robinson, who saw the appeal of an, that's a interesting word, alliterative compounding of the names of two of the mixture's ingredients, coca, the dried leaves of a South American shrub. That South American shrub is being highly sought after in the streets of Milwaukee right now, isn't it? You see what they're telling you here? There's cocaine in it. Well, they claim there isn't, it isn't anymore, but they won't bring forth the proof. I want to see the proof. The company says it isn't there. Well, let's see the recipe. I want to see it. I want to know what I'm drinking. All right? See, that's what I thought, too. I figured they can't be putting that. See, National Geographic did a thing on them, and Coca-Cola says we don't put it in there anymore. Well, that's not good enough for me. I'm a skeptic. I'm from Missouri. Well, not really, but I want to be shown. I want them to open their vault, and I want to look at that. Okay? See, some of these companies, they have secret compounds. I mean, they put everything together, and then they got their secret ingredient, their secret syrup or ingredient going into the syrup. I want to know the secret. Inquiring minds want to know. And you might say, how could they get away with such a thing? Do you think there are privileged people in this world that can get away with murder, especially if they go before Herbert Walker or some of these other things? Anyway, so it tells you that... Now notice the way this is worded, okay? Two of the mixture's ingredients, coca, dried leaves of the South American shrub, and cola, an extract of the cola nut. A lot of cola nuts running around, too. You can get hooked on this stuff pretty easy. And I'll tell you, they put a little caffeine in there, saying, well, that's why people get hooked, but I wonder, people do get, I'm saying if they use it. I'm saying if they use it, and I think they do. That's my personal opinion. I can't prove it. I think they do. It isn't much, just enough to give you just a little wing, you know, to get you up there a little bit. And people think, oh, that's just the sugar or that's just the caffeine in there. I'll tell you one thing, Coca-Cola is far more addictive than any other cola. There's a reason for it. And they won't show the government their recipe. How come? All right? I thought there was a Food and Drug Administration that had to see everything. Now, before I put this next one on, I just wanted to mention something about this. It's Heinz 57. I was sitting in a Ponderosa restaurant one time in Madison on the east side. You probably know right where it is, across from Easttown Mall. And I was by myself. I was down there taking care of some business. And I was sitting there and had ordered. And I was kind of waiting. Had gone to the salad bar, and I noticed the ketchup was Heinz ketchup. And I knew that Henry J. Heinz was a member of various organizations. He's a member of the CFR, which is the Illuminati in the United States. So I knew that he had to mark his product somehow with an occult symbol, being a part of the spirit of Antichrist. But I looked and looked and looked, and I couldn't find anything. That really bothered me, because I know what the occult symbols look like, having been involved in it in the past, and I could not find one. It puzzled me. They always mark their stuff. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden the light goes on. Boing. And I realized it's the shape of the label. That's got to be it. The shape of the label is in itself occult. It's the keystone of the arch of Freemasonry, the Royal Arch. Now, let's look at it. They really don't have 57 varieties. They have in excess of 1,250. They add varieties weekly. They kept the number 57 because they said it appeals to people. People grab that number. It's been researched. 57 just hangs on. But I put this up here to show you something. Notice, have you ever seen buildings with an arch? Buildings made of masonry? I mean, you know, stone, brick, whatever. And they form an arch. At the top of the arch is a keystone. Notice buildings when you look at them. That's the keystone of the arch. In Masonic doctrine, in the Masonic religion, the keystone is Lucifer himself. He is the keystone. You notice Pennsylvania is called the Keystone State. Let me show you something here on the same thing, still on Heinz. Okay? Here it'll tell you. And that hit me before I saw this. I saw this for the first time yesterday and just jumped out at me. Okay? It says, there is a suggestion of its ancestral lineage in the shape of the new trademark. The original was derived from the keystone symbol of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, birthplace of the company. The new one has the same basic shape, except that it is somewhat squashed keystone. That's fine with me. Then squash it more. Then you might say, this doesn't really prove anything. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you look at the fact that this man is a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, which according to its own, which by the way was formed by Jacob Schiff and other known conspirators, and that it's not a government organization, but it's a private organization involved in all kinds of foreign affairs, you trace this through and you'll find that these people are very, very religious. Now, we're not through yet. It gets worse. Mobile. We don't have time to do them all, but I mean, there's some I just don't have time for, but scholars of Greek mythology, what are they telling us? Now, Mr. Average out there would say, it doesn't make any difference. They just used it because they thought it was kind of interesting or looked kind of neat. I'm telling you, these are religious people at the head of these corporations. They're very superstitious. They know what this stuff means. Scholars of Greek mythology know Pegasus as the winged horse that sprang from the blood-stained earth when Medusa's head was cut off by Perseus. Motorists on America's highways are more likely to identify the flying red horse as a convenient reminder to stop and fill her up. All right. So it says that the symbol is supposed to connote great power and swiftness, just what drivers want from gasoline. On and on and on about the flying red horse. I think we've seen enough of that, but here's an interesting one I know you've seen. The National Biscuit Company. All right. 70 years is a ripe age for any trademark, but the people at the National Biscuit Company boast that their 70-year-old symbol traces its line to prehistoric times. Practically at the dawn of civilization, the circle and the two bars symbolize the creation of life. The early Christians, notice that, the early Christians used the same symbol to demonstrate the triumph of spiritual over worldly things. Now, let's pull the wool off on that one, huh? Should we tear the veneer off that? First of all, the early Christians did not use it. I'm going to show you something here. Let's look from the same book now. Let's look at the symbol that one was derived from. Do you remember what it looked like? The oval with a double cross? Why does the Church of Satan use it? Why does Nabisco use it? Now, I realize this is purely circumstantial. I make no accusation, but I have suspicions, okay? Here is, and this is right from the same book, it's just the next page of the book, here's the symbol they took it from. Known as the, of course, the Venetian Society of Printers used this. It says, who in the 15th century Venetian Society of Printers could have dreamed that such would be the destiny of the mystic Colophon, baked by Nabisco? Of course, Keebler's is made by elves under the oak tree, right? Thought you might want to see this symbol. The Olympics. Mankind's dream of a united world is graphically captured by the five rings of the Olympic flag. There you have it. The five interlocked rings are a one-world symbol of the five major continents, an image of the world's people marching arm in arm. The colors of the rings, blue, yellow, black, green, and red on a white field, are the colors found in the flags of most nations. In the Olympic banner, the blue is nearest the staff. The yellow links and the blue and the black and the green links the black and the red. It goes on and tells about it. But the Olympics is a very spiritual thing. The carrying of the torch from the valley of Olympia goes over the sea in ships and in airplanes, the same torch from runner to runner. They got to light it by Mount Olympus and carry it. Then they light the big flame at the games, right? Oh, yes, very, very occult. And I am running very, very short on time. But we've got to do a couple of these yet. Here's the one I told you about that we'd have to get to, right? Here's their original logo. Now, the newer ones are a little different. They just have the points on the moon. They don't have the old man in the moon, necessarily. All right, Procter & Gamble. Now, notice 13 stars, the two unicorn horns at the points, and the old man in the moon. The moon and stars symbol may appear on more products than any other. You have to look closely to find it, but it is on a multitude of brands of detergent, soap, food, and toiletries, including Tide, Cheer, Oxidol, Joy, Ivory, Comet, Camay, Mr. Clean, Draft, Dash, Spick and Span, Crisco, Fluffo, Folger, Duncan Hines, Crest, Gleam, Downy, Head and Shoulders, Lilt, Secret, Big Top, and Jif. All of them are made by Procter & Gamble, a mammoth $2.5 billion enterprise said to be the nation's biggest advertiser, over $270 million a year. The trademark is P&G's corporate symbol. It goes back to founders William Procter, a candle maker, and James Gamble, a soap maker, who established the firm in 1837 in the thriving river port of Cincinnati. Procter and Gamble were brothers-in-law, married to the daughters of a local chandler. One of the major products of the firm was Star Candles, which packet boats delivered up and down the Ohio and Mississippi rivers. Illiterate longshoremen would chalk a crude star, I'll put the next one up here, on each case of candles for easy identification. Later, the star was enclosed in a circle. Why? Doesn't tell us. Then more stars were added. For reasons now obscure, watch the words, a Neptunish man in the moon was added in 1859. I can unobscure it for him. The crescent moon and stars has been used since time immemorial by witch covens to identify a coven mark. All right? Again, purely circumstantial. All right? Now notice this. A Neptunish man in the moon was added in 1859. A few years later, inspired by an old American flag he saw in a restaurant, William Procter ordered 13 stars, embedded in the trademark's firmament. Once back when candles were a major product, company officials decided the trademark was meaningless and had to go. Sure. That's called marketing research, right? The outcry from customers was immediate and loud. We wanted to take it off, but they wouldn't let us. They said candles without the symbol weren't genuine. So if you're going to burn candles, you've got to have the real thing, right? You can be sure the proposal was never repeated. We'll never take it off, right? Because the people want it. Why is the thing so important? You've got to mark your products. That way you get the blessing. The trademark has stayed, even though the company long ago dropped its line of candles. Well, I'm about halfway through, so we're going to have to stop. Next time what I'll do is I will start here with the ecology symbol. A little preview, if you want it. And we're going to go into some pyramidology, and I'll show you how pyramids are being used everywhere. We'll get into modern symbols. Tell you what I'll do. I'll take about 2 minutes and just, I'm not going to explain. I'm just going to give you a little preview of what we'll do next time. Of course, this symbol, the circle with a diagonal line, comes all the way back from, or all the way up here from the Dark Ages. It means God sleeps. That's the meaning of the circle with a diagonal line. God sleeps. The ecology symbol. Is that used much? Okay. Just about all over everywhere. They used it in Europe before they used it here. Oh, here it is in action. Vassar seniors wearing the peace symbol on mortar boards. But we'll cover that later. We'll be going a little bit into the pyramid and so forth, where it's located, the geometric implications of it, squaring the circle and cubing the sphere. We'll cover that. And then we're going to go into the use of it in the world today by the New Age. And, let's see, how it's used in trademarks, logos, things like this. Be covering all that. Notice all the pyramid designs in there. Why, even Monsanto. What would Paul Harvey say? Okay. And some of these others. But we'll look at these in more detail later. Some will really surprise you. There's a reason why pyramids are the big thing right now. Even the postage stamp. Except that's a big one with a sun next to it, like an obelisk there. Even the Young Men's Christian Association and Campfire. Isn't that interesting? Well, we'll stop there for now. I'll show you one more. See, it's not a few. Why all the pyramids? Some male and some female. Some with 1 point up, some with 1 point down. Well, next time I'm going to finish this up. I can easily do it because we're over halfway through what I had left. So we'll have one more next time, and then that'll take care of that. Then we'll get into Revelation chapter 14. What I want to do is I want to finish the book of Revelation. We want people to take these things seriously to the point where they totally surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a powerful, wicked spirit of Antichrist out there. I want to show you that it's really there so that we're not deceived by it. And then what we need to do as Christian people, as believers in Jesus Christ, is to reach out to the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Stand with me if you would. I take these things seriously because they are serious. And we need to be serious about the Lord. Not part-time believers, but all the time. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's join together in prayer. And then after I close in prayer, if you'd like to stay and pray longer, up in the front here or where you are, and just give your heart and your mind to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to fill you with His Spirit, I encourage that. That's why we're here. That's why we do all of this, to show you that it is the time of the end. And thank God there is still time, but I don't think there's much. And what we're going to do for God, let's do it quickly. Let's work hard for Him. Father in heaven, we thank you for your many blessings to us in that we've been able to study your word and also to look at these things going on around us. We know that this is the last time because there are many spirits of Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. And I pray, O God, that you would help us to realize the importance now of total surrender to you. I pray that you would touch every heart in this place, that you would draw us together, O God, in a love for your word and for the truth. Help us to live and walk in the Spirit. Deliver us, O Lord, from everything evil. Lead us, guide us, and direct us into all truth is our prayer. And I pray that you would touch every heart here so that they would completely surrender. Help us, O Lord, to do your will. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to close now by just inviting you to pray before you leave. Amen.